The passage that Travis read this morning in Matthew, the 20th chapter, about the laborers in the vineyard, as most all parables, could have several different meanings. We have the one obvious meaning is that no matter when you give your life to God, you will receive the eternal life as a reward, whether you're young or you're old. The sad thing that many people don't seem to understand, though, is those who don't accept Him until their life is almost over have wasted their life. And what about their family? What about their children? What about the things that they did not do that they would have been able to do if they had obeyed early? That's not really what I wanted to focus on, and I don't really want to focus on that parable this morning, but the thing that I did want to bring out about that is that throughout the Scriptures, we see a pattern of service. When the Bible was written, really from start to finish, it was very common for there to be masters and servants. And it was common to have slaves. And in fact, that continued for many years. In fact, it continues today. There's slavery today. I don't really know of any place that it's legal today. But it does continue in different forms. But the Bible does use the terms servant and service throughout the Scriptures. And that's what I want to talk about today. And specifically, I'd like to talk about service to others. We know that we are to serve God first, and as a result of serving God, we will serve each other. And I want to talk about service to others this morning. God instructs His obedient children to serve Him and other Christians as part of our daily lives. And the things that I have to bring to you this morning are not complicated. They're fairly simple. And you know, the Bible presents things in a simple form, but yet it's very powerful. And there's a reason for that. Because God wants all people to obey. He wants all to be saved. What if God, in His infinite wisdom, wrote things we couldn't understand? There are some things we can't understand about the Bible, and we won't know until we actually make it to heaven. But the things that we need to know, God made sure we can understand, just by picking up and reading the Scriptures and by helping one another. Some things I might understand, you might not. Some things you understand that I might not. And that's part of our edification to one another, is we're to help one another. So this morning I want to give you a few examples that we see in the New Testament Scriptures about faithful Christians serving other people. And we'll start in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And there was a man there by the name of Onesiphorus. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, beginning in verse 15, we see that Paul, who was writing this epistle to Timothy, talked about Onesiphorus. And Paul may have been writing about his first imprisonment, but it may have been his second too. I'm really not sure. But let's just read verses 15 through 18. And this is Paul writing to Timothy. "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And he's talking about when he was in prison, those Christians in Asia, some of the Christians in Asia had said, "Well, too bad, Paul." They just deserted him. As Christ was deserted in the garden when all His disciples forsook Him and fled, you remember? Well, Paul was also deserted. But, he says, verse 16, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, and he sought me out very zealously and found me, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." So this Onesiphorus was probably a, probably a member of the church and a resident of Ephesus. And when Paul was there on his travels, Onesiphorus was one of the people that served him. Says he ministered to me at Ephesus. And so for some reason, when Paul was in prison in Rome, Onesiphorus went to him. Whether it was a trip specifically to go see Paul and help him, I don't know. I don't think we know. Maybe he had other business. But Ephesus was a long ways from Rome, you know. It wasn't a day's journey. It wasn't a week's journey. It was a long trip. And you know, think about Rome. Think about this city of world power and about the ruthless Roman soldiers and the Sanhedrin Council, these men that ruled with an iron fist, and if you disobeyed, if you got in the way, you were eliminated. You were just put to death. Unless you were a Roman citizen, of course, then you had some rights. But here's Onesiphorus. He went to Rome, and he had to find Paul, who was in prison. You think that they had commercial signage up like we have today, where you could go to Ozark, and it's easy to find the courthouse, it's easy to find the jail if you wanted to find someone in prison. But Paul would have probably been, he may have been in a dungeon at times. We know at one time he was in a house. But imagine going to a big city like this. I don't know how big Rome was at the time, but it was big. And trying to find someone. How would you do that? Probably wouldn't have been very easy at all, would it? You don't have the yellow pages. You don't have telephones. You have to start asking around. You have to start looking. And Paul said he sought him out very zealously and found him. If you were the one in prison, what would that mean to you if somebody came from hundreds of miles away just to help you? It would mean the world to you, wouldn't it? So we see that Onesiphorus, who may have been dead at this time, was spoken of very highly by Paul. And he served Paul on many occasions. And no doubt, as Paul said, he asked that the Lord would have mercy upon him in the day of judgment. And the next one I want to look at is we have two people listed in Philippians, the second chapter. First is Timothy, and then Paul immediately talks about Epaphroditus. In Philippians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 17, Paul was in prison here again when he wrote this letter to the Philippians. And I'd like to read verses 17 through 24. That he was talking to them about holding fast to the Word of God. And he says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." So Paul's talking about, he's thinking he may be put to death. He wasn't sure, but he says, "If I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of your faith, then I am glad for that. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." What kind of faith is that? That when you're facing death, you can tell your friends and your fellow Christians, "Rejoice with me because I'll go to be with the Lord." But he says, "I'm going to send Timothy to you," there, verse 19. "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." So Paul was hoping he would be released to continue his journey, continue his work for the Lord. But he was sending Timothy right away in case he didn't. So let's talk about Timothy just a little bit here. What does he say about Timothy? Why would he send Timothy? Well, he obviously was a messenger to tell them about Paul and to report back to Paul if Paul was still alive. But he says in verse 20, he didn't know of anyone else who would care so sincerely for them, for the Philippians. Timothy put other people above himself. And he says, I don't know of anyone that has this degree of service or care. He seeks the things of Christ before the things of his own self. And he says, you know his proven character. So Timothy was not someone that was still green. He was not someone who, even though he was younger, younger than Paul, I don't know how old he was exactly at this point in time, but we know that Paul refers to him as a son. He served as a son with Paul. But he says he's proven himself. So Timothy had been on the road with Paul, and he was with him in Rome as Paul was in prison. So, you know, think about that. When you go stand up for someone in the face of an evil government, Rome was about as evil as it could possibly get. It did get worse during the persecutions of the early church. We know that. But when you walked in, think about this, when you walked in a prison to see someone and guards or other people saw that and you stood up for them, you very well might be taking your life in your own hands. It's not like going to visit somebody in prison today. This was a different world, totally different world than what we live in today, at least in the United States. And we all know that things like this are happening in other parts of the world right now, but we still enjoy freedom here. So Paul spoke very highly of Timothy in this group of verses here, and he was hoping, as he says in verse 24, that he might also be released. And then the next person is this Epaphroditus, as he continues in verse 25. Timothy, he was going to hold on to, I think he said in verse 19, he was going to send Timothy shortly, but I think he was sending Epaphroditus immediately back to the Philippians. So let's read 25 through 30. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you, or back to you, Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Okay, so here's this, obviously, a member of the church at Philippi, Epaphroditus, who had came also to Paul from another congregation. As we saw, Onesiphorus came from Ephesus. This man came from Philippi, and he came and ministered to Paul. Some commentators say that he got there, and then he had to work. He had to find a way to support himself. He brought whatever it was he brought to Paul. He ministered to Paul. But he had to work to support himself, basically so he wouldn't starve to death. And then he became sick, physically ill, and almost died. And so, but somehow the word got back to Philippi that he was sick. So they were all upset that Epaphroditus, that they had sent to Paul, had got sick. And so Paul is telling them he's recovered. I'm sending him back right away. And as he says in verse 30, for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life. So, obviously the question we should ask ourselves, Have we ever attained to this level? Will we be required to if we haven't? Have we ever worked ourselves for Christ to put God ahead of our own self, our own stomach? These men did. And we very well may be required to do so. We most certainly are to serve others in the Lord's body. And that's the message that we get here, and that's the message I'd like to bring to you this morning. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, we spoke about this, I think, a little bit last week. Somebody did. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, Jesus was asked by the mother of his disciples, James and John. She said, "Lord, I would like for my sons, whenever you go into your kingdom, I would like for one of them to be seated on your right hand and one on your left hand." And I think she believed he was going to establish an earthly kingdom. But Jesus' response to her was lengthy. But when we see in verse 26, part of his answer to her, Matthew 20, verse 26 through 28, he says, It shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him become your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. If we want to attain to anything, we have to serve other people. We have to, as Jesus said, follow in his footsteps. Here was the Son of God, a servant. Here was the Creator serving his own creation. We might not think that really makes any sense. But yet he says he served and he gave his life a ransom for many. You know, we're all servants one way or the other. We see this in Romans, the 6th chapter, and beginning in verse 16. Did you know you're a slave? Did you know you're a servant? Well, we are. All of us are. The good thing is, we have a choice of who we want to serve. We're not talking about physical servants. But in Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 16, Paul says, "Don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So as we become servants or slaves, as the term is put here, of God, that is a joyful service. It is a willing work. It is something we enjoy doing because we understand the reward. If we've yielded to God, we've been set free from sin. We can serve through cheerfulness. If we have not yielded to God, we are the slave of Satan by default. Which of us has not been the slave of Satan at some time? The only ones that can say that this morning are the very young in our audience, are the innocent young ones. But if we have yielded to God, we have put Him on, and we can cheerfully serve and be His servant. And part of our service to God is serving each other through love, because we want to, as we see in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 13. I'll just read that one verse. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." We serve one another and we serve God because we want to. We have that choice. God gives all mankind a choice to do good or evil. But we've talked about examples that we see in the New Testament Scriptures. I think it's appropriate. I'm going to talk about an experience that Linda and I had maybe a couple of months ago on a Lord's Day. I think it's appropriate that we talk about members today who serve other people. We were in Denver, Colorado on the Lord's Day, and we met with the group there. And I think it's appropriate that we name people. We talk good about people. And some of these people you may know not know. Some of them I know you do know. But we met with the congregation there. Some of the members were James Bennett and his wife, Eldon Cox and his wife. And both of these families, every Lord's Day or every time they meet, drive many miles to pick up people who don't have cars or people who don't have much of anything, really, and bring them to service. And I'm not talking about a couple blocks. I'm talking about one of them takes over an hour just to pick them up. We're talking about a lot of miles, a lot of time. And as we all know, gasoline costs lots of money. So they spend a lot of time on the road. We found a couple of men in the congregation that were getting older. One of them, I think, was in his 60s, and one of them was in his 70s. Both these men were very poor financially, and one literally carried everything he owned in a backpack. And this man rode three different buses to get to the church, to get to meeting. Every day. He lived somewhere down in the inner city of Denver. And they meet out, I forget the name of the suburb they meet in. But anyhow, it was a long distance. He takes three buses to get to the services. If you saw this man on the street, you might think he's homeless. Yet he officiated at the table, and when he got up and spoke, I immediately recognized that he was very intelligent and very well versed in the scriptures. The other older man is Vietnamese and escaped during the fall of Saigon in, I think, 1975. I think that's the right year, 74, 75. He also took an active part in the service, and he has a lot of physical problems. There were other members that were there, and everyone seemed to be involved in the services. And one of the things I was very impressed with was after the worship service, typically during a time that we might not make announcements about the sick or things that the congregation is doing, they probably spent at least 15 minutes discussing how to help members who were sick or weak in the faith. Specific things that they were going to do. And this included a man that they had converted who was in prison. The congregation had converted this man, and he was going to be released. They knew what his release date was. And they discussed about what they were going to do to help him. About housing, or obviously he wouldn't have a way to get to the service, so someone would need to go get him and bring him. And they spent a lot of time talking about this. And it wasn't, it was a very sincere conversation about what they were going to do. This congregation has spent a lot of time contacting residents around their meeting places to invite them, of course, to come to services or to a study. On this Lord's Day, I found sincerity, love of the brethren, a deep understanding of the scriptures during the study. I was surprised by several things, but also that. Great service to others through personal effort and a desire to serve God and each other. Probably the low light of the whole meeting was the sermon, which I gave. But I was honored to do that. And I know that they were glad to have us there. But, I have to tell you, I felt more edified on that Lord's Day than I have in years of church meetings. And did I mention there was only 10 people there? There were about 10 members of the entire congregation, and they rent an office space. And do you know they pay $950 a month to rent that? Now think about that. That's a lot of money. And there's only about two families that's got any money at all in that congregation. Think about that. Would you be willing to lay out money like that, or to have that kind of a financial burden? I know some of us would. I hope all of us would. And I know some members here do. So I think it's appropriate, that we praise other congregations as Paul praised members specifically in the Scriptures and called them by name. I think that it's good that we do that also. And there's many others in the church. The church that we all of the congregations that we know of. It's just that we were at this particular one, and I was very edified, and I thought that they did an excellent job. And we should remember those who make great personal sacrifice on their own part to the Lord and to their brethren. Serving others for the most part means serving with very little or no recognition. When you do things for others, sometimes somebody will give you a pat on the back, but if that's your way of life, you pretty much do it and other people don't know about it. And what did Jesus say about that? He said, that's good. He said, don't be like the Pharisees that walk around on the street corner and want to show off everything. He says, serve God, serve your brethren, and make that a way of life, and God will give you the real reward. And we'll be rewarded beyond all imagination. This kind of a Christian really enjoys helping others is one who serves because they want to, not because they feel like they have to. That's something we need to think about is, yes, we are to serve, but God gives us a choice. You don't have to. But if you want to be happy, if you want to edify, and if you want to gain be rewarded, then we'll be glad to. Those are my thoughts for you this morning. I hope that it means something to you, and I hope that you'll take it to heart, and I hope that I will too, and that we will all strive to serve one another. This morning, if you have not chosen to serve God, you are a servant of Satan. There's no middle ground. We're told that in Romans. So why would we not want to choose the path of liberty? Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Christian life may not be the easiest life to live. In fact, it's not. But it's the best life, and it leads to the eternal reward. This morning, if you have not chosen Christ, if you have not chosen to be His servant, please consider it as we stand and sing a song that Tad has selected.